Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Hear this word again from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This is the word of God. Please be seated. What a difference a week can make. On Palm Sunday, Kentucky's basketball squad was making its undefeated march to the national championship, and it had an air of inevitability. Nobody can stop Kentucky. But by Easter Sunday, the Wildcats were on their team bus back to Lexington, losers to Wisconsin in the semifinal game. What a difference a week makes. On Palm Sunday, locally, two Napoleon families were just living their lives. By Easter morning, one of those families is grieving the death of a 19-year-old son, while the other is reeling from the news that their 18-year-old son has been charged with his reckless homicide. What a difference a week makes. On Palm Sunday, the disciples were proudly accompanying Jesus into the city, riding this tidal wave of public adulation that has them just busting their buttons with visions dancing in their heads of the glory that's going to be theirs when Jesus takes his throne. But by Easter, those disciples are cowering behind locked doors and windows in abject fear that what happened to their master could also happen to them if they so much as showed their faces out in the streets. What a difference a week makes. You know, growing up in the 1960s, when the dominant culture in America was pretty much still in harmony with Christian values, it was hard for me to understand why those disciples were so afraid of being associated with Jesus. You know what? Excuse me. When I was growing up, the culture still pretty much revered Christ. Christian holy days were respected, and Wednesdays and Sundays, nativity scenes and Ten Commandment displays were not controversial. Schools scheduled Christmas and Easter break, and nobody thought anything of it. When a couple lived together, apart from marriage, it scandalized the community. And parents would let us watch television with no fear that we might hear or see something that little ears and eyes ought not hear or see. It was no big deal being associated with Jesus. It seemed like everybody was. And even if they weren't, their basic values were still, for the most part, in line with the values of the Bible and the church. So what was to be afraid of? But of course, now I understand that life in first century Palestine was not at all like life in the mid-20th century America I grew up in. Jesus may have been mainstream when I was growing up, but in his day he was perceived as a radical and a dangerous revolutionary. He chose a tax collector to be his apostle, and he fraternized with Samaritans, both shocking offenses to the Jewish prejudices of his day. He showed mercy to prostitutes and adulterers, the kind of human scum that religious leaders would just as soon stone to death or at least keep at a safe distance. And Jesus went after the merchants who had turned God's house of prayer into a shopping mall for sacrificial animals. And he undermined the whole economic system that kept that money flowing into the temple coffers and into the pockets of the religious leaders. And he confronted those same leaders with their hypocrisy for being such sticklers about every little point of man-made law while failing utterly at God's royal law of love. No wonder they wanted him dead, as well as anyone who might be associated with him, like those disciples of his. And no wonder then that the disciples took to hiding themselves and locked themselves in a room for fear that they would be next on the Jewish leaders' hit list. What a difference a week makes. From Palm Sunday, when the disciples felt like the whole world was with them, to Easter Sunday, when they felt like the whole world was out for their blood. And you know what occurred to me? So I was thinking about that transition, that during that 1 week period, it occurred to me that during the week of Palm Sunday to Easter this year, some pretty significant things also happened that made a difference for us. On Palm Sunday in Garissa, Kenya, Christians were celebrating as they normally do. But by Easter Sunday, they were grieving the martyrdoms of 148 of their own at the hands of a few masked gunmen from the militant Islamist group Al-Shabaab. What a difference a week made in their lives. On Palm Sunday, it was just making the news that the governor of Indiana had signed into law this Religious Freedom Restoration Act. But by Easter Sunday, an Indiana bakery owner who had said that his conscience would not permit him to perform services for a gay wedding was suddenly getting death threats and had become the target of vitriolic hatred. What a difference a week makes. And I don't mean to minimize the tribulations of those whose very lives are on the line every day for their Christian faith in places like Nigeria and Syria by comparing their plight with what's happening here in America. Here, for the most part, we are merely made to feel uncomfortable because of our association with Christ. But in many parts of the world, a Christian does not know when the sun comes up in the morning whether they or their loved ones are going to see it set in the evening. But even if degrees of hatred vary in intensity from place to place, the trend does seem to be clear. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." And we're starting to feel that hatred. The world would prefer that we Christians keep ourselves locked up in a room somewhere, out of sight, out of mind, and cowering in fear of what they might do to us if we dare step outside these walls and live our Christian life and creed out there in the world. The world will tolerate, they will barely tolerate your association with Christ, so long as you don't let it affect how you run your business. So long as you don't let it interfere with sports schedules or bring it into your politics or take a stand for pro-life or traditional marriage. So long as you don't bring it into the classroom or onto the campus or say a word that violates the rules of political correctness, which is, of course, just about the whole Bible. And if Christians cave into this pressure, our churches, this church, will become that room where we lock the doors, where we gather together to support each other, but outside of which we dare not say a peep about what we believe or about our association with Jesus Christ. The world and this culture are trying to push us Christians back into that locked room on those early hours of that first Easter morning, where for fear of what may happen to us out there, we will stay in here, we will keep to ourselves, we will stay silent, and we will keep our faith out of the public square. And the longer we live in this world, the longer I live in it, the more I can appreciate the fear that those disciples felt that first Easter Sunday. This world is not a friendly place for those who love Christ and who take their Christian faith seriously and who try to shine the light of the risen Christ into the surrounding darkness. As we become increasingly fearful about a world that is hostile to our faith, it is right here, right now, in this room, on the first day of the week, in the morning, that Christ comes and stands among us, as he did among his first disciples, and he says to us, "Peace be with you." And then having said this, he shows himself to be alive to us, not like he did the first disciples by letting them touch the wounds in his hands, but he shows himself alive to us by the witness of the disciples who saw him, who touched those wounds, who ate with him, who walked and who talked with him. John said in our epistle reading today, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. And we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and we are witnesses to these things. And their witness is so powerful and so reliable because we see what Easter did to these people. We read again in verse 21 of our text. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then just a little few days later, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is put upon them, 50 days later, excuse me, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And their lives and their witnesses are set on fire. Suddenly their fears don't matter anymore. Those who had locked themselves behind doors for fear now stand out before crowds and courts and kings to testify, "Christ is risen indeed." Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what this world might do to you or say about you if you dare step outside this room and you make known your association with Jesus Christ? Apparently, there is some level of fear among us. We seem pretty shy about speaking of our faith or inviting someone to come to this room with us so that they too may see the risen Lord. Are you afraid that the world may laugh at you? Are you afraid you might be rejected or mocked for your faith? In a climate where Christians get a bad rap as homophobes and bigots and idiots, are you afraid to go outside these walls and say, "Christ is risen and I belong to Him"? God, forgive us our fears. Why would we fear when we worship a Savior who was crucified and who died and was buried and yet who lives again in victory over our sins and over death and over hell, whose light no darkness can overcome? No wonder the very first message that the risen Lord gives to us is a message of peace. Peace be with you. Not fear. Peace. God, forgive us our fears when Jesus gives us peace. And of course, it was for that very reason, wasn't it, that Jesus died and rose again, that we might be forgiven of our fears, which is really unbelief and doubt, isn't it? That's why he died. That's why he rose, that we might be forgiven. Indeed, hallelujah. Listen again to John from our epistle reading. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What peace! What assurance! What a Savior! And what strength in those words to heed the call of our Lord. And he said that he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And so he says, "Even as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." We are in the business of forgiveness. That's what we received from our crucified and risen Lord, that we might also pass it along to others and say to someone else, your sins are forgiven in Christ. Because what good is a risen Savior to my unbelieving, unforgiven neighbor if I don't go as I have been sent and speak to them and witness to them and invite them? And what a difference a week would make in that person's life if during the week we made that effort to go to them, to invite them to come to this room with us and to see our risen Lord. Let this congregation, let this people of God not lock themselves inside this room for fear of what the world might say or do should we reveal our association with Jesus. But let us heed His call. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. And when you go, go in peace. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.